Hey, open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to continue on tonight in our study on the doctrines of Christ. And I left my water bottle in the sanctuary, so you don't have to bear with my dry throat. So, hopefully I can get through it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So let us stop, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, so it's probably a little different than yours. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. We've talked about that Paul had a problem in the Hebrews. He would preach to them, he'd teach the Word of God, and they just didn't get it. And there are a bunch of different reasons for that, but they weren't growing in faith. And he had taught them over and over all the basic doctrines of Christ, is what he calls it. Well, they still didn't get it. He said, we shouldn't have to do this every time we turn around and teach this. So what I wanted to do is go through and make a list. This is just a short list here in Hebrews chapter 6. But go over what makes Christianity Christianity. What are the doctrines of Christ? If any of you have not heard any of the lessons, what we've done, they are on the internet. That's the website you go to. When you get to Truth Sowers, just click on the left on the lessons tab. And you can find a bunch of teachings we've done. But if you haven't been on any of these doctrine teachings, at least listen to number two. And it's about where do we get what we think about the Word? How do we judge? We do it out of our mind or out of the Word? Anyway, that's just a really important one for you to listen to, is lesson number two. But like I say, Paul had a problem. He had all these people that would hear the Word of God, but they really didn't hear the Word of God. We talked about that in one of our prior teachings too. Jesus said, let him who hath an ear, what?
Hear.
So we need to be sensitive to that and see what God's saying. We talked about last week how that we are a spirit and we have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our intellect, and we live in a body. One person likened our bodies to like an astronaut has to wear a spacesuit to go out and do a spacewalk, and they just did one today or yesterday. Well, to live on this earth, our spirit and body have to have our body suit, our earth suit, like a spaceman. We have to have that. Well, when we die, our spirit and our soul are separated from our bodies. Stop going in. So anyway, this little drawing, this illustrates each of us. This is our spirit. This is the real us. We talked about this a little last week, but I want to go over it again. This is our soul. This is where, what feeds our soul? We talked about it. We have five places there, gates to the soul. What are they? We talked last week.
Five senses.
Yeah, what are they?
Seeing.
What's another?
Hearing.
Tasting.
Okay.
Feeling.
Touching.
Feeling.
Touch.
Okay. Yeah, that worked. And what's the last one? Hearing, right? Have we got hearing? See?
Smelling.
I have to think about it for a while. So this is how our soul gets fed, is through seeing, through hearing, through taste, through touch, through smell. Well, how does our spirit get fed? It gets fed from God. The Word of God, we get into that. It comes through some of these and goes in our spirit, but mainly we're hooked up with God. This is our flesh, our skin, our body out here. So that also is on the website. If you go there on the lessons page, you'll see it has some charts and everything like that, and you can pull that up. That's something really important to understand, is who we are, that we're a spirit with a soul and with a body. Gail's good to see you, Larry back.
Yeah,
under the weather.
Yes.
All right.
These guys too, under the weather.
Yeah, Ray and Lane, and who else?
We have Stan and Linda Joe still out.
They're still out, so it's a bad thing going around. I'm sorry, my mouth is really dry.
The worst part is losing your voice.
Yeah. There's one thing I want to say. Well, let's see. We talked about the spirit is the Hebrew word Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, is spirit. That's really the psyche. The soul side is the psyche. How many ever heard the word psyche? That's our soul, our intellect, our will, and our thinking. That's what that is. Well, faith, we talked about last week about repentance, and that was the first thing Paul mentioned in Hebrews 6. The second thing he mentioned is faith. How many of you heard a lesson on faith? Probably all of us, huh?
Yeah.
Well, that's one of the basic doctrines of Christ. Believe that what many Christians consider to be faith is actually hope. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. There's a big difference between faith and hope. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Hope in the dictionary, it says, it's that feeling that what is wanted can be had or that events will turn out for the best. Well, it says the feeling that what is wanted can be had or that events will turn out for the best. What does faith say? If hope says it can happen, what does faith say? Faith says it will happen, right? My brother, when I was 18, he had cancer. He was 21, just completely eaten with cancer, and they had him in a hospital. And I was still able to visit with him some, and we were talking about faith healers one day. And we used to make fun of him, you know, but he and I got thinking about that. And of course, my mom and dad tried everything with him they could. They tried all, you know, normal meds and medicines, and nothing worked. But we were talking one day about that, and I said, you know, they can't all be wrong. Surely some of them somewhere are true, you know, or part of it anyway. And we were talking about God's healing, and my brother said, you know, I believe God can heal me if he just would. Well, see, that's hope, but that's not faith. Faith says, I believe God can heal me, and I believe I'm healed. So there's a big difference between hope and faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we covered this a little bit last week, says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So the only thing that can divide between the real you and what's in your spirit and what's in your mind is the word of God. That's the only way you can know the difference. You see people sometimes, they'll say things like, well, this is the way I think it is. Well, like I said, go back and listen to number two of these tapes. You can say that as you have scripture to back that up. You know, don't just say, well, this is the way I think it is, and that's the way it is. You know, well, what does the word of God say? It's so important to build our foundation on that word, not just what we think will happen. I heard a guy teaching the other day. He said, his name was Sean Harris, and he was up north somewhere. But he said, the word of God trumps reason every time. Mm-hmm. I want to write that down. The word of God trumps reason every time. Matter of fact, a lot of the things that we're told to do spiritually completely are different than what we would do naturally, right? Mm-hmm. There, I mean, faith is completely awesome. We used to tease people when I was in Bible school. We'd say, oh, yeah, you're a great man of faith and power. And we all kind of, yeah, we thought we were. But, you know, really, faith is so much different than our human reasoning. We grow up depending on our minds and on our feel and our taste and our touch. And you think about when you're a little baby, you need to be changed. You know, a little baby knows, and they start crying, and what happens? Mom comes and fixes them. So this is how we learn, is in this realm right here, which is the soul, our mind, our will, and our intellect. What we've got to do is learn how to live according to this instead of this. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. How do we really make decisions that we know are God? How do we know we're hearing from God? Or how do we know if it's just my mind telling me to do this? Or it may be telling me to do something. So how do we determine that? We're going to talk about that some. Like I said, I think many Christians mistake hope for faith. So what is faith? Can anybody give me just a real quick synopsis? Anybody?
Faith is the substance of things not seen.
The evidence. Right.
Yeah, evidence.
Substance and evidence. Hebrews 11. Open your Bibles to that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1.
Conviction. Conviction of things not seen.
No. But we'll read it together. I'm reading out of King James. Hebrews 11, verse 1.
And the New American Standard says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Okay. That's a good one.
Yeah.
And it says in King James, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How many of you know that people get convicted in courts because of evidence? Sometimes people go to prison because of evidence. Sometimes people are cleared because of evidence. But that's what faith is. Faith is our evidence that when we pray, we receive the answer. We don't always, you know, when, if I pray that I could have a leather notebook to put my stuff in, I say, Lord, I really would like to have it. I just trust you. You're going to make sure I get a leather notebook. Well, then, until I get it, what am I doing? I'm walking around faith saying, Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for hearing my prayer. All of a sudden, one day, it shows up. I get it. I don't need faith anymore, do I? Because I have it in my hand. Now, when I have hope, just hope, then I hold on by faith. Faith is my substance when I try to get into faith. So anyway, I'll show you the difference in that. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. First time I read that, it didn't mean a thing to me. I had no idea what they were saying. But it's becoming more clear as I go along as a Christian. Faith, first of all, is a substance. What is, just give me an idea. Oh, somebody's a godsend. That's some new stuff?
Yeah.
Thank you. Here, I'm trying to talk with my tongue sticking to my roof of my mouth. Now I can actually teach you guys. Anyway, substance. What is, somebody tell, show me an example of substance. Somebody show me just anything that's substance. Your shoe, that's substance. A chair, that's substance. That's why he's saying that's the evidence, the substance of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So we have evidence when we pray. We're going to talk about that, how that all fits here in a minute. How many of you know what Missouri state motto is?
Show me state.
Show me state. And any time somebody says, well, I'm from Missouri, I say, oh, show me. You know, that's one in our soul realm. We want to see it. We want to taste it. We want to touch it. We want to feel it. All those five physical senses, instead of just taking God at his word. So it's really important we realize that the word of God trumps reason at any moment. Doesn't matter how we feel. Faith, this is my quote, how I describe faith. Some people, well, faith is not even belief. Belief falls short, and my saying is, belief falls short in the area of faith. Faith is belief followed by a spontaneous corresponding action. That's the way I look at it. It's like we talked last week. Anybody know about the fire triangle? Everybody ever dealt where you have fires or in that? Well, there's a natural law that if you have a fuel source, if you have the right amount of oxygen, and you have a match or light, you know, some kind of fire, well, you're going to have this big fire because all three things are met. An ignition source, oxygen, and fuel. When they're all right, you have a fire. You go turn your fireplace. Well, you don't have fireplaces here, many I know, but you turn it on, and it has all those elements, and it begins to burn. You strike a match, same thing. So, when certain things happen when we have faith, you have to have an action with it for it to be faith, not just belief. Smith Wigglesworth, anybody heard of him? He died in 1948, but just a tremendous man of God. They said, well, he was born in the Industrial Revolution. He started working when he was 8 years old. Never, you know, he never learned to read and write, but yet he could read the Bible. For some reason, God gave him that ability. But he said, faith is an act. That's how he said. You see, you can sit there and believe all day long and not get anything from God. But when you act, that's what makes the difference between faith. An example, I could pull a chair out here. I could have just run 25 miles, be worn out, walk in and say, man, I need to sit down. I'm going to pass out. Somebody pulls me up a chair and I say, you know, I believe that chair will hold me up if I sit down. I could say that until I finally collapsed on the floor. I didn't put my faith in that. I believed it. I believe it was right, but I didn't put my faith. So that's the difference between hoping and having faith. I hope it'll hold me. I'm sure it will, but until I go flop down in it, that's the action of faith. So we got to realize that faith has an action. I'll just give you this. I'll go ahead and open to Romans 4:17, and we'll get that in just a minute. But Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Anybody ever heard that scripture before? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Somebody tell me what that means. Anybody? Let me read it again. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. When I first heard that, like I said, that's another scripture I didn't understand talking about. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is where God is. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, the spiritual things, are just right here. My brother, when he was 21, he died. Years later, I had my daughter. And one day she was talking, she was just a little bitty thing, about two, and she said, "You know, Dad, your brother's just right over there. You know, it's just like a different dimension." But the Bible tells us to reach in and take the things God's promised us. Jesus has done everything for us to be saved, hasn't he? And is there anything else he could do to save us? He's done everything, didn't he? He gave up everything he had on that cross. And after that, the Bible says he went to hell. We don't know exactly what happened there, but and the first time I heard that, I was in the Sunday school, and I said, this guy was teaching, he talked about Jesus going to hell, and I said, wait a minute. I'm right in class, so you're going to have to prove that one to me. And he gave scriptures just like that. So we know Jesus was there, but we don't know exactly if he was in torment or if he was just, we know he proclaimed to some of the fallen angels the gospel, but on the other hand, was he suffering too? We just don't know. When Adam was created, remember, God let him name all the animals and everything. Well, right after that, God said, hey, you know, he created Eve, and he said, you take dominion over this garden. He said, keep it and dress it. Well, the word keep doesn't just mean to cultivate, it means to guard that thing. They were given complete dominion over that garden. And they said, watch, God says, watch over this thing. Well, what's the next thing we see? We see the serpent that can talk. And he tempts Eve into eating of this fruit. And it's, and like Pastor David said today, there's Adam. He takes a bite. Well, when he did that, he basically gave all his dominion to Satan. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, right? When Adam had his dominion, who was the god of the world then? Wasn't Satan, was it? When he had dominion, Adam was the god of this world. Not God over God, but he was created in the likeness and the image of God, and he was given all dominion here on earth. Well, when we get born again, guess what? That stuff's restored to us. And it's even better because we know the knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't eat of that tree. That's when they walked in really in ignorance. They didn't realize they were naked. There was nothing to be ashamed of and all that. But now we know all those things, and we get born again, and we get that dominion restored back to us. We have authority over demons. Jesus, remember the 70 that went out, when Jesus sent out before the apostles and the 12 went out? They said, you know, we're these people are healed, and demons are leaving people at the sound of your name. And they saw these people weren't even born again, and yet they were seeing the word of God move. So anyway, we've got to realize we have that dominion. We have that authority over Satan and his evil spirits. Romans chapter 4:17. You might want to underline the very last of this. It says, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Let me read. This is the very last part of that 4:17b we call it. God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That means God operates in faith just like we should. God calls things that are not as though they were. Remember when God said, let there be light? What happened? There was light, wasn't there? So he speaks things into existence, and that's, we need to follow after him. Realize that faith is your evidence, it's your substance when you pray. So how does faith come? Well, first of all, I can tell you how it doesn't come. It doesn't come through human reasoning. That's something that Jesus said, the tradition of men makes the word of God of no effect. You see, a lot of churches are so steeped in tradition, man, you don't see God moving in those churches. I mean, they're dead spiritually. So we need to be like God. We need to operate in faith, not use our human reasoning for everything. Some things it's okay, but on spiritual matters, we need to listen to God and hook up with him through our spirit. And then once we get something in our spirit, it starts bleeding over into our mind. You know what? When you know you're really following the Lord, then you hit your thumb with a hammer, and you're like, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, instead of swearing. But that's what we want to do, is we want that from the spirit to spill over into our mind, our will, and our intellect. So that's one way faith does not come, is through our human reasoning. Human reasoning will almost always lead you astray, almost lead you away from God's word and what God's word says. And the Bible says that God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Just like we talk about, well, I'll get that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Go to Mark chapter 11. We're going to spend some time there in verse 12. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Mark 11:12. It says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. This is talking about Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it. He spoke to this tree, okay? This is our Savior talking to an inanimate object, right? Is that true or not? Jesus speaks to the tree, and he says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter or forever. And his disciples heard it. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Why would he curse that fig tree? It wasn't even supposed to be producing figs at that time, but he cursed it for that. You know, we're an example of the fig tree is what? Us, isn't it? We're supposed to bear fruit. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. And so as you see somebody, you can tell right off a lot of times when somebody's a Christian just from their demeanor. A lot of times. And sometimes you can tell that they're Christians, but they're barely Christians. If there is such a thing. You know, the Bible talks about getting people saved even with the smell of smoke on their clothes, they got so close to hell. So we got to be careful of that. Yeah. Now skip on down to verse 19. Mark 11:19. It tells some other stuff in between that, but this is taking up the story where it was. Mark 11:19 says, and when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, just overnight. That's better than Roundup, let me tell you. I tried to kill a grapevine in Utah. They're coming out of the ground, that big around the grapevine. Roundup didn't touch it. So I took a saw to it after that. Okay, verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. He was amazed. I mean, not even 24 hours later, here's this tree all wilted to the roots. Verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. And what that really literally says is to have the faith of God. Well, do you think Jesus had faith when he cursed that thing? Do you think that he just kind of thought, well, it might die, it might not die? I think he took his word serious, don't you? I mean, he is the word. We just heard that, you know, John chapter 1, verse 1. Yes?
But I was wondering, is it really faith? Because he already knows what's going
to
happen.
You know, there's two schools of thought on that, though.
Okay.
Some people believe in his sovereignty, that he chooses not to know exactly what's going to happen in the future. Because we have a free will to get born again, not get born again. All of us have that right.
And I'll deny that, but okay.
Yeah. And that's okay.
I don't think we have free will. I think the Lord already said.
Well, there are two thoughts on that, too.
Yeah.
There's Reformed theology, and then there's, well, they call it Calvinism and Arminianism. And those are whole other stories.
Yeah.
I mean, we can talk.
We can move on.
We're gonna talk about that later on in part of this study. But it's one of those things. People use the same scriptures back and forth. And so anyway, we're gonna talk about it. I'm gonna show people that you make up your own minds, but we're gonna show the scriptures on it. Like I say, you'll make up your own mind on that. Okay, verse 23. This is really important. 23 and 24 are very important. Remember, Jesus is still speaking. Verse 23 in Mark chapter 11. He says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say," remember, notice how many times he says the word say or a variation of that, "that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith," there's another say, "shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now that's faith. Verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them." So Jesus is saying, have the God kind of faith. When he looked at that tree and he says, nobody's ever going to eat from you again, I curse you. And that within 24 hours, it was dead completely. Well, that's the kind of faith we need to have. That when we pray, we know God hears us, and we don't have to keep begging God. And we're going to talk about some of that too. Here in just
but
a little
that
bit.
Doesn't also mean that we're going to see the outcome of our prayer immediately either.
We're going to talk about that. But what is evidence? What is faith? It's our evidence, right? It's our substance. So, matter of fact, Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, he was seeking God. He got on his knees and he actually was laying on his face, prostrate on the ground. And he was praying, and 21 days later, he fasted. 21 days later, this angel came to him and said, "Hey, Michael and I were fighting the evil angels over Persia. And your prayer was answered right away." There wasn't any delay. Your prayer was answered right then, but it took us 21 days to bring it to you. So you got to realize, when we first prayed, Jesus said, believe you receive when you pray, right? I didn't make that up. Jesus says that. Believe what you're praying for, that you receive it when you pray. Well, how do we receive it? Most of the time, it's not manifested in our hands. But we take the Word of God as our substance. We take the Word of God as our evidence that God answered our prayers. And then we have patience. We'll give you a scripture on that. It's been my life scripture all my life, be patient. And all of a sudden, one day, it's dropped in our lap. There it is. And like I say, we don't need faith after that because we actually have it.
But we don't always get everything.
Not always. But that what do we base our prayers on?
Well, because like my mother was sure that she was going to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
Because she suffered from Parkinson's for 20 years and cancer. And she said, because in the Bible says, they shall all be healed. And no, she went to the Lord, still sick. And yet she truly believed that he would heal her. And he chose not to.
Yep. And
so we
she's
healed
now.
She's healed.
Right, that's what we figured. She's well now that she's in heaven. But she was truly, because he said that he will heal all. So, believed it. But
you know who Oral Roberts was? Great healing evangelist. In the 50s, he had these humongous tents, and they would have these revivals there. Well, at the end of the revival, he would have people come up and he'd lay hands on them and pray for them. And he'd get so exhausted, they'd finally bring him a chair, and he'd have to sit in the chair and pray for them as they came by. But he made a statement a few years ago right before he died, and he said, I've probably seen more people healed on the face of the earth than any other man ever. But he said, on the same hand, I've probably seen more people not get healed than anybody in this world. And you know, that's Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord.
Yes.
We may think a person is great in faith, but maybe they're really great in hope. There's a difference between hope and faith.
My mom was great in faith.
Yeah, and so I can't answer that, you know?
Yeah.
And there, like I say, there are many things we can, and that's why we have to give that to the Lord. You know, the Bible says the secret things belong to God's people, or to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. So we take what we have revealed and we go with it. And in this case, Jesus is saying, when you pray, believe that you receive. I can't do that for you. Did you know that? I can't pray that prayer of faith for you. You have to do that for you. I can pray for you, but I can't make you take that and receive it by faith. That's what God has to reveal that to you through His Holy Spirit, through reading the Word and through teaching. But you take what you pray for and you receive it by faith. And then you walk in patience. We'll give you a scripture on that in a minute, too. You've got to believe in your heart. You know, it's real easy to believe in our heads, but it's got to drop down here. Where does faith come from? What's the scripture say? Romans 4:17. Man. Faith comes by
hearing by the word of God.
You might say hearing comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how it comes. Does faith come by watching psychiatrists? You know, listen, you know, a lot of these psychiatrists are as loony as the people they're dealing with sometimes. Not their own psychiatrists, not their own people go to them. But some of them are nuts, some of the things they tell people to do. I would never go to somebody who wasn't a Christian Catholic psychologist. I just wouldn't do it. Anyway, one of the things that we can operate in faith, one of the first things we can do as Christians, is to step out in faith and pay our tithes. And like I've said, that was always so hard for me when I pastored to talk about tithing, because I had people in both my first two churches that were small churches. They gave more than they could afford to give. I mean, they could not afford to give what they did. And they were giving way over their 10%. And we still struggled as a church and as a ministry. But you know, God blessed those people. And if you'll open up your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, let's see what God says when we tithe, what He'll do. Malachi chapter 3. That's the last book of the Old Testament. So it's right before Matthew. And we're going to read that verses 8 through 12.
Malachi 3,
starting verse 8. The last book of the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets, Malachi. I'll give y'all a minute to get there. Malachi chapter 3. Okay, let's get started. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and in offerings. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith. This is the only scripture God ever tells you to test him, to prove what he's saying is right or not. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So that's the first blessing yet. Number 11, verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your wine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. These are promises that we can stand on when we give our tithe. And I think that's one of the greatest places people can start exercising their faith is by giving their tithe. Tithe in itself, the word tithe literally means 10%. And that's why we say the tithe is 10%. And then there's offerings on top of that that God wants you to give to. You know, I've told people, people say, you know, I can't tithe. I don't have enough money. I sit down, I look at my bills, and there's just not enough. I tell people, look, write that check, give the cash the very first thing. God will make up the difference. He says, test it, see if it's not true. How many of you ever experienced that? Several of you. There's no way I'd quit tithing. I mean, it's just crazy. And all God asks is 10% and a little bit more over that for offerings. I love when I hear people that are living on 90%, living on 10%. Mm-hmm. I just think that's awesome. But God provides. And so when we step out in giving tithes, we see God move. But yet we get the faith to do that by getting in the Word, and we see what God says He'll do.
Can't you tithe of your time?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
My niece didn't have the money, but she helped in the nursery at church until she did have money.
Well, what it is the tithe of your first fruit. So, you know, it could be anything. I mean, you know, when Barb's mom and dad got married, there's pictures. Somebody brought a big basket full, a woven basket, probably by hand, I'm sure, full of peanuts. That's what they gave at the wedding. Old preachers, the way they get paid, somebody bring a little pig or bring some chickens. Yeah, and that's how they paid the ministers. And that's how they made the church go. I guess they'd sell some of that sometimes, and then the preacher would eat it. But anyway, God's made a way for us in finances through tithing and offering. And when we step out in faith to do that, you expect God, you know, just tell God, God, you said right here. I mean, if you can't make your bills in a month because you tithe, take it up with God. The Bible says, go to him like you're a lawyer, says in Isaiah. Plead your case with God. God, look, you said this, and I am not. You know what? I think that makes God smile when we do that. Mm-hmm. God's not hurting, is he? He's not hurting for anything. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I'm sure those are very lush hills and beautiful. And so, they, you know, he could have 2 million cattle on 2 acres if he wanted to, because the grass would be so lush. God's so good.
Even better than a golf
course. Even better, yeah, even better.
Global warming.
Yeah. Sure. So realize, look, when you're tithe, go through this, Malachi 3, 8 through 12, and just say, Lord, I'm giving this tithe, I'm honoring you, and I'm expecting you to do what you say you'll do. And I think God just smiles when we do that. Mm-hmm. Some people tithe less than 10%. I would encourage you to tithe the full 10%. And the reason I do that is because you will see God move when you do that. Really, 4% is not a tithe, to be honest. That was your offering. So, like I said, tithe literally means 10%. That's where they get that. Oh, I have to laugh. I was telling Barb this earlier. I was reading the book of Acts, chapter 1, when all the people accompanied Jesus out to the Mount of Olives, and he was taken up into the sky. And it says, then they returned a Sabbath day journey to Jerusalem. And I thought, now, wait a minute. Barb's mom and dad used to live in Israel right on the Mount of Olives. And it's right there by the old city of Jerusalem, David's city. I'm thinking, a Sabbath day journey. And so I looked at my commentary guy that I like, and he said, 1 hour. And I'm like, a Sabbath day journey, 1 hour? Well, I got to look into the history of that. You know how the Jews were so steeped in the law? Well, they said, you can't travel on the Sabbath, on Saturday. You can't travel. This was a Saturday this happened when Jesus ascended. So years before that, you know how we are as humans. We're always trying to cheat the system some way, aren't we? Well, what they found a scripture in Joshua where it says that when the Ark of the Covenant, when they were around it all the time, he said, stay 2,000 cubits away from it. Well, a cubit is from here to here. It's about 18 inches long. It's what most people say. Some say 22, but I go with 18-inch people because that's about what a cubit should be. Well, what these teachers got to reasoning, and they thought, you know, we can go 2,000 cubits away, but how do we get home? So they said, well, that's just got to be understood. We can go, they said, we can go 4,000 cubits, which is just barely over a mile. So that's how they figured they could do that on Sundays. That's why they call it a Sabbath day journey, because they can only go for an hour and 4,000 cubits. Well, there are actually some Pharisees came later and said, but wait a minute, if we go 4,000, we got to work 4,000 going back. So they changed it again. Well, you know, okay. Well, you know, are they going to do it again and again? Who knows? But like one of the guys who wrote that commentary said, the law was given to men, not men to the law. So I thought that was good. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. And I'll turn there too on this one. Talking about patience. We receive, we believe, we receive when we pray. Faith is what we hold on to. And we believe God, we've received it because we have it by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. This has been my life verse. Believe me, God has had to teach me lots and lots and lots of patience. I still have patience, and I still don't get it a lot of times. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Paul's talking again to the Hebrews. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. So in other words, don't throw away your faith. Don't throw it away. Hang on to it. It has a great recompense, a repayment of reward. Verse 36, he says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, what is the word of God? What is the will of God? Well, it's whatever you're praying about. You know, you need to go to the Bible and you know, if you need to be healed, go to the Bible and read all the healing scriptures and then take it to God and pray. Say, God, this is what your word says. And you've already made provision for this. And then just like I said, like a lawyer, just debate, God, you know, you said so. You know, and even though I feel like I don't feel good, my body looks like I still have the symptoms, I'm believing your word that you've healed me when I pray. Just waiting for you to bring the manifestation. Verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Talking about actually the answer to your prayer. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So what does saving of the soul mean? Again, remember what the soul is? Paul's not talking about this. Our spirit gets saved. He's talking about making a change in our soul, in our mind, our will, and our intellect. Whereas Christians, we begin to think like the Word says. You know, we take something, we read a scripture that we don't understand, it doesn't seem like it really fits. Look at the whole Word of God. We're supposed to rightly divide the Word of God, the Word of truth. Well, it's all got to, and it works. I mean, everything fits. And I've heard people say, well, there's contradictions in the Bible. You show me one, I'll tell you why it's not a contradiction. And when you know the Word, there are contradictions in there. There's some things that are hard to understand and things that God doesn't give us revelation on. But yet, God gave us the Bible, as Pastor David said, as a revelation of Jesus, who he is. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. That's awesome. Why are their prayers not answered? Let's talk about that. Number one, first of all, they haven't found scriptures that promise what they're praying about. You need to go to the Word and find scriptures that promise what you're going to pray about, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you know it's God's will to do whatever you're praying for, then you have confidence, like the Bible says, to go before the throne of God. And you can present your case to the Lord because you know what His Word says. I've told the example of a minister who started the Bible school I went to. He was an evangelist for years. And he said he was doing a prayer line one night. People came by and they were praying with him. And finally got to this old guy. This old guy had his overalls on, you know, bib overalls. And he had been down there quite a while. As he got up there for prayer, this guy asked him, he said, what can I pray for you for? He says, well, I want to marry brother so-and-so's wife. Well, then you think God's going to answer that prayer. You know, James says, you have not because you ask amiss. Believe me, I've heard things crazier than that. I mean, you wouldn't believe when you're a pastor and think of what you hear. And one of the first things he told us in the seminary, it was so funny. This guy, Tony Cook, he's probably younger than I was in seminary, but he said, never act shocked when you're counseling with people as a pastor. Never act shocked. And let me tell you, it's hard to do sometimes, you know. And there are people I've actually gotten on to because of what they've been doing, and they knew it wasn't right, and being led by the Spirit, I hope. So anyway, so they haven't found scriptures that promise what they're praying for. Again, we said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. The second reason I believe people don't get their prayers answered is because they haven't really believed in their heart. inside of their spirit. They believe in their soulish realm, their mind, their will, and their intellect, but it's never dropped down in here. Remember what Pastor David said just what he said tonight? He said, how many times you've read a scripture? 100 times. And also one time it drops in your spirit and you get it. That's what they call the ring word. Get it.
But there is no such thing as God doesn't answer prayer. He does answer prayer. He either says yes, no, or wait. There is no such thing.
Well, I think those
God always answers prayer. I mean, you may not get instant healing, but I find that in my life that it all happens in God's time. I may want it right now. I may want it right this instant. And for some reason, that's not God's plan.
Well, what did Jesus tell us? Jesus said, believe you receive it when you pray. And then your evidence is your faith.
Let me tell you, I had migraines severely bad. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until I got into my 60s, and thank God for menopause.
Yeah.
Migraines, honest to God, my migraines went away. And for years, I prayed to God for healing, and it didn't happen. But you know, the times that I had those pain was the greatest times I had with God. Mm-hmm. And I do think that some of us suffer because, now this sounds crazy, but I believe it is what He wants at that time. And I honestly believe that some people would never come to Christ unless they had God had gotten them right on their back to where they're at the bottom of the barrel and they can't find a way out but Him.
That happens a lot. You know? Well, I think people write their own tickets a lot of times to that place, you know, because they don't trust God. God's always there for them to lift them up.
I don't mean to disagree with you. That's just my thoughts.
Hey, that's none of us are ever going to agree on everything, are we?
Someone did tell me that, and it stuck with me, that God does answer prayer. Yeah. Not in the way we want Him to, but He does answer our prayers.
Well, that's why we need to know what the Word of God says. Mm-hmm. And we base our reasoning, our beliefs on the Word, not on what we see or feel or taste or touch. Right. I mean, I could sit here and talk to you about healing all day. I believe in divine healing. I believe Jesus has already done
it. I believe in that too.
Just like salvation, Jesus has done all the work. We just have to learn to appropriate it. I might die of cancer. Well, I'm not going to, but if I did, don't base your faith on what happened to me. Base your faith on what the Word of God says, not me, not anybody else. You don't know what's going on in that person's life. So just listen to what God's Word says. Now, some other reasons why the prayers aren't answered. Sometimes they're listening to what their mind says instead of their spirit. Our mind does not have to understand for us to receive from God. Get that through your mind. Your mind does not have to understand it, but your spirit will. So, you know, I've told you guys before that God leads by red lights. That was a big revelation to me. You know, and what that means, if you feel like the Lord's leading you to do something, as long as it's scriptural and all based on the Word, go for it, unless you get a check in your spirit. Like some in here says, no, don't get it. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is a guide. We talked about last week. What does a guide do? If you schedule a hunting trip and you have a guide, what does that guide do? Tim, you know exactly what they do. Why don't you explain to them what a guide does?
He detects you what your game you're looking for. He knows the whole area. He knows what's going on.
Yep. And if you really if you want a big elk with a huge, you know, trophy rack on it, you hire this. You pay good money. I mean, you pay good money for a big hunt with a guide because the guides are worth their weight in gold. They know where they hang out. They know their habits. They know what's going on. Well, the Holy Spirit is our guide, and that's what He does. He leads us and guides us, and He leads by these red lights. So we learn to just, you know, we think that's God believe me, I would have never pastored churches other than God speaking through my spirit, because I would have said that is the craziest thing in the world. I would never do that. Same thing with leading praise and worship. I was like, God, I'll go into ministry, but I'll never lead praise and worship. Guess what I had to do? Mm-hmm. Nobody else was there, so I had to learn to play guitar to do praise and worship. So God pushes us sometimes, but we need to find out what God's Word says and reason our things on that. If we get a check in our spirit, we stop. Another reason some people are not healed, or not healed, but not don't get an answer to prayer, they may be putting more trust in what they see with their five physical senses instead of what God said. So it's important to get in the Word of God, see what God says about things, and then pray about your situation. Base it on prayer, on scriptures. A couple of just real quick things. Maybe we'll go into this a little more in detail. I've had people jump all over me about Matthew 11:24. Jesus saying, "Believe you receive when you pray." I didn't write it. Jesus did. So we got to figure, that's what we're trying to do. How does that work? Well, the Bible says our evidence is our faith. Well, some people take Luke 18, verses 1 through 8 out of context too. I mean, have you heard of the parable of the widow woman that went to the unjust judge and she just kept going and knocking on the door? Well, people say, well, that proves that we have to just keep asking God over and over and over. Well, no, it didn't say that. It says, this is an unjust God. It's in Luke 18, 1 through 8, if you want to read it later. We'll talk about it more next week. But this lady was going to this judge and saying, give me justice. And he didn't want to mess with her. He wasn't a just God. He was not a picture of God. You put it that way. It tells us specifically that he was an unjust God. Is God an unjust God?
No.
Absolutely not. And so what he's saying, if you read the very end of that, he says that God answers speedily. He answers our prayers speedily. Matter of fact, Jesus says we believe we receive it when we pray. And then our evidence is faith. Another scripture.
Which scripture
in
Matthew?
That was Luke 18, 1 through 8.
No, the one that says believe it when you pray.
Oh, Mark 11, 24. Mark 11, 24. And then also Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Well, some people have taken that you've got to ask and ask and ask and ask and knock and knock and seek and seek. Well, finally, after how many, 1,500 times, then God answered your prayer. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus said, you believe you receive it when you pray. So, anyway, I had an older minister, actually had his doctorate, and he said, that's not true. And I said, well, what the Bible said, and I gave him this ask, seek, knock, and he came back a few weeks later and said, I looked that up. Those words are in the imperative. I said, yeah. And they're in the Greek, they have these weird, the way they wrote stuff's weird. But they have what they call, give you the exact term on it. It's called the Greek present imperative study. Imperative simply means it's very important. It's important to be done right then. That's all imperative means. And so he was trying to read something else into it. The Greek, what did I say it was again? There was one word before that. I can't remember the crazy thing. The Greek present imperative. Sometimes it means a verb and an ongoing action. Sometimes it doesn't. Well, so if is Jesus saying ask and ask and ask and ask and ask or seek and seek and seek? The imperative doesn't prove either way, because imperative can say it's an ongoing action. Imperative can say it's done. Well, so how do you know? How do you know what Jesus is saying? What you do is you compare that to the rest of the scriptures. You judge the word by the word of God. And Jesus said we believe we receive when we pray. Jesus said that. So when we ask, guess what? God answers. When we seek, guess what? We find it. When we knock on the door gets open. And it goes on to tell us in the last part of that verse. Let me see if I wrote it in here. Somebody, I got it here. Okay. Ask and it shall be given. You seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. I'm going to close this. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, even the very best dad in this world is evil compared to how good a dad God is, said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them and ask you? So realize when he's not saying you've got to ask and ask and ask. Now, like I say, when I'm praying for you, I can't make you walk by faith. I can't do that. But I can pray over and over and over that you get it and you understand what Jesus is saying. Now, for me, I pray the prayer of faith. I said, Lord, I found your scriptures. I believe these scriptures are true. This is what I'm standing for. You did the work. By your stripes, I was healed. You said you'd provide my needs. I'm a tither. You said you'd destroy the devourer for my sake, Lord. And that's the way you pray. And God answers. So, anyway, we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. And I actually included a big article on the website. If you all see that, the URL there, those of you that don't go to class regularly here, we have our lessons on my website under Truth Sowers. And I've got those charts, and I've also got this teaching on there. And I've got an addendum that talks about that Greek present imperative that kind of explains it a little more. And then we also have some videotape, and these will be MP3. But you can listen to those and look at the handouts. But I encourage you to go look at this and look at this thing I printed out about the Greek present imperative, if you're into that stuff. If not, no big deal. Anyway. All right, we'll take that from there next week. Come up, man.
Wouldn't the present imperative, like you said, present means like now.
Yeah, right. And that's what I think it's saying. It fits with the rest of the Word of God. It's imperative. It's important that it happens now. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Instead of on and on and on. You're erasing priceless artwork there. How many of y'all seen that?
What do they call that? Remember they had one in Park City?
It's a guy's name, and it's just like a first name, and he goes around and paints like, in Park City, Utah, there's one on the side of a building, and it's of a miner. They're kind of like a silhouetted type painting he does, and he's world famous.
Yeah, now they put things around them to protect them.
Yeah, people have been destroying them.
Yeah.
Like a Banksy or Maxi or Banksy, I think, something like that. But it's pretty interesting.